Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. It has been a long and a difficult week for all of you, I'm sure. Actually, it's been a long and difficult month for Grace Community Church. We've dealt with a number of individual personal tragedies and bad news, and then to top that all off, we're underwater. Kind of reminds me of a few weeks back when we were looking at the Shield of Faith, and we commented on the battle between the Spartans, the 300, and then the Persians, and the Persians, an emissary from the Persian army, had commenting to one of the lieutenants from the Spartan army, said that when we fight against you, the Persian arrows will be so numerous that they will block out the sun. And of course, the bravado and the macho lieutenant says, all the better that we will fight in the shade. And I mentioned that a few weeks ago. Now it seems like we're fighting in the darkness. It just keeps coming, keeps coming. Announcements pertaining to the flood. If you have not been receiving emails from Grace Community Church regarding flood service opportunities, please email the church office at Jean K. That's our secretary, Jean Cayley. Jean K. at gracecommunitynet.org, and we'll make sure that you are put on the list. We send out daily updates on where the hot spot is, where the greatest need at the moment, at least from what we've heard, can be found, and also how you can also help if there's any other needs. Also, if you've been directly impacted or affected by this flood, or you know someone who has, and there's a definite need that the church could perhaps meet, the body of Christ could meet here at Grace Community Church, then please also email our secretary, jeank@gracecommunitynet.org, and we will get the church on trying to mobilize and meet needs. Next week at 6, let's see, you will get one of these when you leave, 6 p.m. to 7:30 p.m., we will have an all-church prayer time. We'll meet here in the sanctuary. The prayer will, obviously, we'll be praying for opportunities to reach our community. Long after the floodwaters have receded, there will be cleanup that will go on for who knows how long, and it'll be a great opportunity for us to serve our community and reach our community for Christ, show the love of Christ. So we'll be praying for how we might do that. We'll also be praying for a number of other outreach opportunities that are going to be going on. So please come out and make sure you join us for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our strong rock. You are our tower. You are our refuge in times of trouble. And Lord, it does seem like there is trouble each and every day. And Father, you warned us. You told us ahead of time. Your Son told the disciples that in this life we will have trouble. So we come to you. And we ask you for your comfort. We ask you for your mercy. We ask you for your grace and strength to endure. Father, I pray for those who have been impacted by the flood that you would speak peace to their lives. I pray for that you would stay the rain, Lord, that that things would begin to dry out and the floodwaters would recede. And Father, regardless of what happens tomorrow or the next day or next week, Father, I pray that you would glorify yourself through us, Lord. Draw us to yourself. Bring glory to yourself. And we just pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series on the spiritual armor, the whole armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read the entire section that we've covered so far to the point where we're going to, the scripture that we're actually going to look at specifically. So if you turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. We're going to stop right there. Now, just a quick show of hands. How many have been glued to the TV over the last 3 to 4 days? Most of you have. Everybody wants to know what's the latest update and so forth. I know a number of you have daily, or at least a couple times, or maybe just once, you've gone out and you found some crew, some sandbagging crew, to lend a hand. You found somebody that needs help moving out of their home, out of their office, all sorts of different opportunities. One of the common themes, I spent a number of days at this place and that place, kind of bag sand in three different places throughout the week, and one of the common themes that I noticed, or at least personally, I was asking this question, and as I was bagging sand with other people that I would discuss with the people that we were bagging with, is the following question. How high does this need to be? How high does this need to be? And how high is the water going to get? Those two questions. How high does this wall need to be? And how high is this water going to get? Followed up by a third question. If it gets so high, will the wall actually hold? Will the wall actually hold? And it's funny how you can get a 4-foot wall built around a building or built around a neighborhood, and you see this imminent rising floodwater. It's just off in the distance. And think to yourself, you kind of feel somewhat nervously hopeful. Nervously hopeful. I know the folks at Parkview were nervously hopeful. And that hope was washed away because the water went above the height of the wall. And as we look at the floodwaters rising, as we look out at all the chaos that we see, as we look at the death that's occurred with one of our family members here, as we look at the diagnosis that other family members here at Grace Community Church have received, as we look at all the trials and all the tribulations, it causes us to call into question, what is our hope based upon? A bag of sand? Is that what our hope is based upon? And if the floodwaters should come over those bags and should wash everything away, do we still have hope? Or is that hope then washed away as well? We're going to spend some time looking at the helmet of salvation, which is really about assurance. It's about where your hope is ultimately placed. And so we have to ask the question, where is our hope? Where's my hope? Yes, I'm a Christian. I say my hope is in Christ. But practically speaking, where is your hope? Those can often be two different things. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus and I place my hope in Him. What is your functional hope? What is it you look to on a day-to-day basis that defines and gives you security and gives you peace of mind? It's what you rest in. What is that? That's often not Christ, even for those who say that they follow Him and have trusted Him as Savior. What's the foundation of your life built upon? Is the question. What is the thing that you think about most often, that you think to yourself, if I can just secure this aspect of my life, then I will have peace and I will be able to rest comfortably at night? If I can just obtain said item A or said goal B, then I know that I will be okay and everything will work out. It's different for different people. And it's irrelevant if you call yourself a Christian, because so many people are Christians, but they have their hope placed in other things, and they're very distracted. Is it your health? You figure that as long as I have my health, well, then my life will have meaning, and I'll have peace as long as I know that I'm healthy. What happens when you go to the doctor and they x-ray? They give you an x-ray and they tell you you have a spot on your lung. I'm 40 years old. I was actually just starting to work out again, believe it or not. And all of a sudden, I'm limping now. So I go to the doctor, x-rays me, says, you have degenerative arthritis in your right hip. I'm 40 years old. What's up with that? Well, when you beat your body and you have bad genes, that's what happens. So obviously I'll be 50 years old and walking with a cane probably. Who knows? But is your hope in your health? What didn't you get that diagnosis? What if the doctor tells you this is the way it is? You have cancer. You have diabetes. You have heart disease. You have high blood pressure. And then all of a sudden, like the water just keeps rising, and you do things to remedy that. You throw down your sandbags, you eat right, and you stop smoking, or you cut back to just 2 packs a day if you're a big smoker, or whatever. You do all of these things to build up your wall around your health to try to protect you. You cover it with plastic, and you watch the floodwaters continue to rise. Is it your money and your possessions? You figure, if I could just get this business going, if I could just spend some more time building this business and put some more investment into my, put my capital back into the business, build the business, get it going, if I could just get a better job, if I could just get a better paying job that has benefits, et cetera, has different hours, fill in the blank, well then, and if I just had a bigger IRA or a nicer car or fill in the blank, all of those different things, see, then I would be at peace. And that's what you're running after. And that's what drives you. That's what fuels you to move forward every day. And then literally the floodwaters come and wash everything you have away. Your business is gone. I talked to a brother on the phone on Thursday. He gave me a call. Speaking of a mutual friend that lives in Cedar Rapids, he just wanted to call and tell me that it's done. It's over. His business is in check down. It's over. It's underwater. It's literally underwater. His business is gone. It's history. You spend all that time building into your business, building into your portfolio, and then the stock market, boom, and it's gone. Or the floodwaters come and boom, it's gone. Is it your accomplishments? Newsflash. If you ever achieve anything, 10 years from now, no one will care and they'll forget. No one cares. That's just the way it works. How about your relationships? So many of you are married. So many of you are not married. Those of you that are married think, if we could just keep make this marriage work, my life would be meaningful. So many of you that are not married think, if I could just find a partner to spend my life with, then my life would be meaningful. What are you going to do when that partner all of a sudden, they're just gone? You know, there's a number of people here who don't have a spouse because their spouse has left them. And their hearts have been ripped in two. What are you going to do when that spouse is diagnosed with a terminal illness? What do you? Yeah, you can do all you can. Go to your marriage conferences and do these things and treat one another the way that God wants you to. But eventually the floodwaters will come. Eventually they will go over the sandbags and someone's going to leave. That's just life. That's just the way it works. How about your kids? Moms and dads? Your hope is based upon building into that little one that you're holding right now, or that's out in Sunday school or in the nursery. Or if they're teenagers, you don't know where they're at. But all of your hope is built upon, you put those bags of sand around them to protect them, to nurture them, to keep the flood water of evil and the society out, and you want to build them up and raise them up and in the faith, and then they become teenagers and they're 18 and they step right over the wall and they leave. And there's no guarantee that they won't be swept away. None. And then sometimes when they are swept away, those of you who have placed your hope and rested your full identity in the successful rearing of your children, when they fall, you do too, because that was your hope. And that wall was breached, and now you can't figure out what life means anymore. You say, well, it's my righteousness. My hope is in my righteousness. I have my God, and my God has given me these 10 commandments, and I am to walk with Him, and I am to obey Him, and I am to be righteous. Good luck with that. Because when you fall, and you will, your righteousness are as filthy rags to God. And I remember reading a story or listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he was talking about a guy in his congregation who was struggling with pornography. And he had come and he confessed his sin to his pastor, and he was just grief-stricken over the fact that he had fallen. And they got him counseling, and got him accountability, and he was working through this, but he fell again, and he committed suicide. Why? I'll tell you why. In talking, Pastor Keller, in talking with his wife and talking with this man, the bottom line was, he could not believe that he was capable of such sin. His idea of his own righteousness was shattered. He found out that he was just a filthy, rotten sinner like the rest of the world. And he couldn't even live with that. The floodwaters crept in, they came over the bags, and his life collapsed because his foundation was built not upon the righteousness of Christ, but upon his righteousness. Where's your foundation built? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these words, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." People, the storms will come. They will come. The waters will rise. You can do all you want with your tarps and your sandbag, spiritually speaking. But ultimately, if your foundation is not upon the solid rock of Christ, you have no hope, and we will be washed away. You see, the enemy's objective is to divert your eyes and my eyes from Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 12 says that we are to run the race marked out for us. We are to cast aside every sin that entangles and everything that hinders us, and run the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is, by the way, our hope. That's why we fix our eyes upon him, because that is where our hope lies. The enemy's objective is to divert our attention from that hope that we have in Christ and put it on anything else. And these things that we put our hope in are not necessarily sinful. That's not the point. I'm not talking about luring us into sin so much as Satan is interested in luring our eyes off of Christ and putting them on any of those things as our ultimate hope. That's his objective. So where does the helmet of salvation come in all this? Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17 says the following. "And take the helmet of salvation." That's all it says regarding the helmet of salvation. That's it. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, I know that that's 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to get to that in a second. But in Ephesians, we have to ask ourselves, is Paul talking about getting saved? When he says, take the helmet of salvation, is he saying to the church in Ephesus, is he saying to you and to me, listen, take Jesus Christ as your Savior. Enter into a relationship with me via Christ. Become saved. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. And there's a reason that I think that that's not what he's saying. It's because he spent the first three and a half chapters of the book of Ephesians explaining how we are in Christ by virtue of grace through faith and what that union with Christ actually means. And then he says in verse 10, stand firm, be strong in the Lord. He is speaking to individuals who already have been united with Christ, who have already been saved, who are in Christ, who have been united with Christ, and are secure in Him. No, what he's talking about is not getting saved. He's talking about put on the helmet of salvation in the sense of the hope and security of your salvation. Reckon it to be true, that which has already happened. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 speak to this very same thing. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is exhorting us to stand firm in the knowledge of our salvation. He's not saying get saved. That's presumed because of the rest of the whole book. He's saying because you are saved, put that helmet on, the knowledge of the fact of who you are in Christ, and don't let that rock you when the floodwaters come. Because of who you are in Christ, it does not matter circumstantially what happens in your life. You are secure. You are secure. The hope of salvation. When we talk about hope, we often use the word in the English language, when we use this word hope, we use the word hope like we do wish. Case in point, if you were building sandbags and you were stacking them 4 feet high or however many high, everyone was saying the following, "I hope it holds." What do they mean by that? It is my wish and desire that that wall not come tumbling down. Do they have any certainty that that wall is not going to come tumbling down? Absolutely none. None whatsoever. It's just kind of a wish. That's not what Paul means when he says, "And for a helmet, the hope of salvation." He's not saying, "Gosh, I hope in the sense that I'm kind of holding out that this is my desire. I'm not sure about it, but this is if I could just choose how it's going to turn out, this is how I want it to turn out." That's not what he means at all. When Paul and the apostles and the New Testament use the word hope, they mean hope in the sense of imminent fulfillment of a promise made. Let me use the word hope in the way it's not supposed to be used in our immediate context here in this community. Imminent promise of a promise not yet fulfilled. In a sense, there's a hope that the water is going to crest at 33 feet. That's imminent. No one is wishing for that, but that's imminent. In the same way, when we have the hope of our salvation, it's something that is imminent because it's a promise yet to be ultimately fulfilled, but it definitely will happen because Christ will make it happen. That's different from "I wish it to be true." No, it's imminent and it will happen. There's a huge difference there. Hope of, what is that hope in? It's the hope of salvation. What does Paul mean by salvation? Salvation, if you were in for the Roman series, hopefully this will make sense to you. This is very clear to you. Salvation is in three aspects. We are saved from sin. We are saved from sin. In the first chapter of Matthew, I think it's verse 21, the angel tells Joseph, "And you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." He saves us from our sin. In the first four or five chapters of the book of Romans, the aspect of salvation that's played out there is our justification. We have been justified by faith. That means that we are saved from the penalty of sin. By nature and by choice, you and I, all of us, are sinners. That's just the way it is. It's funny, at the funeral that I preached a few weeks back, I heard from the Koshans that somebody who had attended, they heard me say that and they were offended. "How does he call me a sinner? He doesn't even know me." I don't need to know you. I just need to know that you have breath in your lungs and you're human. It's by virtue of the fact that you are part of the human race that I know that we're all included in that category of people who have fallen. We're all sinners. And because we've sinned, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that is the first aspect of our salvation. We are saved from the penalty of sin. He takes our sin upon himself. He gives to us his righteousness. And this is all through grace by faith that you've been united to Christ. That's the first aspect. And then in chapters 6 and 7 and 8, Paul details the other aspect in which you are saved from sin, in the sense that you are saved from its power. It's still present, by the way. But you are now no longer slaves to sin because you are in Christ. That is a present reality. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm free from sin. I'm not saying, and nor is the Bible teaching, that you're free from its presence and you're free from temptation. You are free to walk in victory above sin in Christ. You're free. You're no longer a slave to it. You don't have to submit to those desires that are prompted in your flesh. You don't have to. You can walk in righteousness. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit. So you are saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, this is not a present reality, but it will be. You will be, I will be, saved from the presence of sin. And that's called glorification. When we someday will be with Christ, there will be no tears. Every tear will be wiped away. There will be no temptation. There will be, we will have glorified bodies. The sin that currently prompts and prods us will not be present. And we will be able to worship unhindered for eternity. That is what it means to be saved. The hope of salvation. Here's what Paul's talking about. Rest assured that this is a present reality and a future reality regardless of your present and future circumstances. Regardless of your present and future circumstances. Here's what he's saying. If you're in Christ, put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of your salvation, and understand that nothing can knock you out of the game. Why do people put on helmets? Because they anticipate a blow to the head. And people that don't put on helmets, they talk like this because they've had lots of blows to the head. Boxers sometimes talk like that. Wrestlers end up talking like that. People who don't wear helmets but take repeated blows to the head, it makes them punch drunk. Or it can take them out of the game. A football player must wear a helmet because if he does not, he could get killed. In the military, people wear helmets because there's flying shrapnel, there's bullets. It protects their head from danger. Spiritually speaking, what Paul is saying is put on the knowledge, the fact, the hope of your salvation, and don't, if you don't, you could be knocked out of the game. Remember, this is a spiritual battle, and the enemy's objective is to knock you out of the game and to keep you from focusing your eyes on Christ and adoration and worship to him alone. That's his objective. And once you take off that helmet of salvation and you lose the assurance or the security that you have in Christ, the enemy can have a field day with your mind, with your heart, with your hands and feet. You are putty in his hands if you take that helmet off. Having trusted him, that is Christ, you must know that your hope is steadfast. You must know that your hope is steadfast. Assurance of hope. Here's some verses I'm going to leave you with. Now, this is just a small sampling of all that is found in Scripture regarding this subject. Assurance of hope. First of all, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." In Scripture, wherever you see something repeated multiple times, it's for emphasis, it means exclamation point! You cannot be snatched out of the hand of Christ if you are one of his sheep. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. Absolutely nothing. 1 John 5:13, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's another way of saying so that you can be assured of the hope that you have of your salvation in Christ. So that you can know up here in your head where the helmet goes on. That's the point. John and Paul are saying the same things in different ways. Paul is writing to the Ephesians so that they may know of the hope that they have in Christ, that it can't be taken away. John is writing to his epistle so that those who read it may know that they have eternal life. That is assurance. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The apostle here uses the word assurance. That's what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. You are assured of that which you are putting your hope in. It's as good as done. It hasn't yet happened. It hasn't yet been ultimately fulfilled, but it will be fulfilled. A couple more verses. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, that is Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him and were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That word guaranteed, the Greek word literally can be rendered earnest money. Any realtors here? Anybody ever purchase a home? What's earnest money? A deposit. If you give the deposit and then the deal goes south and you come back to the bank or the lawyer or whoever drew up the papers and say, oh, the deal went south, can I have my earnest money back? What will you hear? No, you can't have your earnest money back. That's what earnest money is. It's a deposit. And if the deal goes south, you lose your deposit. What is the deposit in this text? It's not money. What is it? It is the promised Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Where is the deposit made? Bank USA, First National Bank, where's the deposit made? Your heart, okay? Having believed, you were given a deposit, the Holy Spirit, in you, living and dwelling within you. Now, are you going to tell me that something is going to make the deal go south? And then who loses the deposit, by the way, in a transaction like this? The one who made the deposit. So who loses here? Christ loses Himself. Does that make any sense at all? Person receives Christ, and then they lose their salvation, and now Christ is out the Holy Spirit. Dang it, what did I do with the Holy Spirit? I had Him. He was here a minute ago. I've lost myself. Jesus is not confused. He does not lose Himself. He is consistent in His being. And when He authorizes Paul and inspires Paul to write these words, what Paul is saying is, you can't lose it. You can't lose it. So be assured. Stand fast in the knowledge of the hope of your salvation. Lastly, Romans 8, 31 and 32. Well, what then should we say to these things? If God's for us, well, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave us up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? And that's the culmination of the 8th chapter, which the whole chapter speaks to this issue of assurance and security. You see, there's a reason that Paul gives us this steadfast assurance, and he wants us to focus on this. It's because assurance of hope equips us to fight and wage war effectively. If you're in doubt about your hope, if you're not sure, if you're just kind of wishing, if you're just kind of thinking, gosh, I hope that Jesus is going to love me tomorrow, that He will 5 years from now, I hope, if that's your standpoint, you will not be an effective soldier for the Lord. You will be timid. You'll be easily rattled. You'll have very, very weak faith. Could be saving faith, but it will be weak faith in the sense that you will not be experience God's best for you, and I don't mean best in terms of prosperity, but His blessings in terms of as you find them in the Beatitudes, where you have an intimate, fruit-bearing relationship with Him. You see, there's two ways, at least two ways, that assurance of hope equips us to battle effectively. First is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. John says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Notice what it does not say. "Beloved, we might be God's children now." Because we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, we have not arrived. John is not saying that the evidence of your assurance and security is the fact that you're fully sanctified. That's not true. But he does say, hey, what we will be hasn't yet appeared yet. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as He is pure. That is, everyone who has this hope, you and me, those of us who are in Christ, we purify ourselves just as Christ is pure. In other words, security and assurance of where you are at in Christ leads to holiness all the time. That's always the result. The end result of knowing that you're secure in Christ drives a person to be pure as Christ is pure, and to walk as Christ walked. That is always the end result. Now, some would many Protestants even, and certainly Catholics, would say exactly the opposite. They would say, "Brooks, what you're teaching is dangerous. What you are telling this congregation is dangerous, because if you go heavy on this grace thing and you give all these people this steadfast assurance of the hope that they have in Christ, and you tell them that there is nothing that can separate them from the love of God in Christ, including their sin, if you tell them that, they will not pursue holiness, they will pursue sin." You are giving them license. The only way that you can keep a people in check and on target for personal holiness is to put the fear of punishment onto them. Somewhat logical, is it not? That's crap with a capital C. Because it's contrary to the sound teachings of Scripture. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, "Therefore, those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation." Period. There isn't any condemnation. That annoys me. Can you tell? But also, let me rewind here and just get off my... I get agitated. Let me get off the agitated stage and take the plain level teacher stage and not the raving lunatic stage. I understand that there are a number of scriptures that warn people not to presume that they are in Christ. That's a very valuable thing. What we are not saying, what the Scriptures are not saying, is that if you prayed some magical prayer, "Oh Lord Jesus, I love you, come into my heart and save me," that you are secured, that you are assured of anything. Jesus Himself says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I perform many miracles in your name?'" And Jesus says, "I'll tell them plainly on that day, I don't even know you. Away from me. I don't even know who you are." Okay, so don't get me wrong. I am not saying, the Bible does not say that if you pray some magical prayer at the end of the four spiritual laws or the Navigator's Bridge illustration or somebody, me, leads you in a prayer at the end of the service, "Jesus, come into my heart," that all of a sudden you're magically in. It may mean that, but saying a prayer and jumping through some hoops does not necessarily mean that you actually have trusted Christ. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of people that have a problem with the whole idea of once saved, always saved. Here's why they have a problem with that. Once saved, always saved, meaning, okay, you say that if I get saved and I pray the prayer, and then I go ahead and I just live like all hell, and I just live for sin and self, and I have nothing to do with Christ, then I'm always saved. I didn't say that. You've given no evidence of the fact that you have Christ in you. You see the difference? Depends on how you define saved. That everything hinges on this. That's why we went through Romans, first 8 chapters. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6, verse 1? So, should we sin that grace may increase? By no means. You've died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? You see, the person who has died to sin is not comfortable living in sin. That is, living in a state of non-repentant of sin continually. They're not comfortable there. They're miserable there. It doesn't mean that they can't sin. It means that that's not a place where they want to be. And if they do want to be in that place, it's evidence that they have not died to sin, regardless of their profession. That's why the book of James exists, to bring us into a place where we examine our faith to see if our faith has works. If our faith bears fruit, then that helps us in our assurance to know that it's real. If we prayed a prayer at the age of 20, at the age of 10, or at the age of 50, and yet we have absolutely zero interest in Christ, zero desire to live for Him, zero desire to forsake sin, then it's a safe bet you're not a follower of Christ, regardless of whatever prayer you said you believed, or you believed at one time. You say, well, what about people that fall away? Well, John talks about people that fall away in his epistle. He says, those who have gone out from us were never among us. For if they were among us, they would have not left us. In other words, when Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you, he says, I never knew you. Not, I knew you at one time, but you know, you screwed it up, Brooks. You dropped the ball. We had a good thing going, and then you botched it. You were part of my family, and I had to give you the boot because you're an idiot. No, he says, I'm sorry, I don't... Who are you? I don't believe we've met. Do you see the difference? I never knew you. Not I knew you and you're a moron and you've sinned and you've chosen to walk away. When Jesus says, nothing can snatch them out of my Father's hand, what can snatch them out of his Father's hand? That's not a hard question. It's not a trick. Nothing. You've got to have mighty strong hands to pry his fingers open around his children. I'm not going to be the one to tell him that anything can be taken from his hand. He died to make you his. He will not lose that which he has redeemed. That's the bottom line. And that's what it means to put the helmet on. Let's move on. Assurance allows us to live boldly for Christ, to live holy lives. It also allows us to move forward. Knowing the end of all things allows us to walk through all things, including 8 feet of water, including a horrible diagnosis, including the loss of someone you love dearly, including the worst possible scenario that you could imagine. Knowing the end of all things allows you to walk through all things as long as you got the helmet on. If you leave the helmet on the ground and one of those things happens to come circumstantially into your life, bam, you're on the floor out cold. Out of commission. You can't cope. I spoke to an individual last night for about an hour on the phone. We were talking about Christ, and he's going through a tough circumstance. He doesn't come to this church. He lives in another city. He's going through a tough circumstance in his life, and I was just sharing Christ with him. I said, you know, you need Christ. And he says, in a nutshell, something happened a long time ago, over 20 years ago, where he lost a relative that he was very close to. And at that point in time, as a young kid, he kind of had a rudimentary understanding of God. He went to Sunday school and lived in a tough home environment. and a lot of things didn't go right in his home. And this one person, this older individual, his grandfather, he was close to, and this man loved him. He cared for him. And then he died. And this guy walked away and he said, if that's who God is, he took the one thing that I valued from me. And he's been bitter with God ever since. But if you know Christ, you know Christ, and you know and understand before the floodwaters come, before everything you own and everyone you love is washed away in the current, before those things come, if you know that those floodwaters that you fear are going to take everything away from you that you love and hold dear, if you understand that Christ became man and entered into the flood of sin and dissipation and vileness and took all of that upon himself because he loves you infinitely more than you love anyone that you could ever possibly love. And he took your sin and my sin and he suffered in ways that you could not possibly imagine. If you know the depth of his love for you, then you will not consider the sufferings of this present time worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Because you know the beginning from the end, and you know that Christ holds it all together, and you trust him and not your circumstances. You trust Christ and not your relatives, your loved ones. You trust Christ and not your health. You trust Christ and not your possessions. You trust Christ and Christ alone because he is a rock that is higher than the highest floodwaters. And nothing can take that away from you. Nothing. Not cancer, not death, not a flood, not a relationship that's gone bad. Nothing can separate you and I from the love of God that is in Christ. No arrow can pierce that shield. No club can dent that helmet. And you will stand victoriously in the power and strength of the Lord God Almighty. And the enemy will have to back down because there's nothing he can do to you that will not draw you closer to Christ. So where is your hope this morning? When the waters rise, will you be standing or will you be swept away? I'm not going to presume that everybody here is standing on the rock that is Christ. Have you trusted Christ? If the answer to that question is yes, most definitely, then strengthen the hope that you already have. You say, well, how do I do that? You've got to get into the Word. You have got to get into the Word. Friday morning, praying with a bunch of guys here at the church. One of the brothers is going through probably a very difficult time in his faith family. They're talking about, have you been in the Word? And people are like, oh, no, I haven't. No, I haven't. I understand, but understand this, that the enemy's objective is to take your eyes off of Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, and place them anywhere else. The last thing the enemy wants is you and the Word strengthening the hope of the salvation that is already yours. That's not what he wants. So how do you combat that? Put your eyes back on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. Will that require discipline? Sure it will. See, I don't have any discipline. Get involved in a small group. Get involved with an accountability partner and say, hey, I have zero discipline. Will you be my accountability partner and we can read through the scriptures this year together? And the other person's probably going to say, I don't have any much discipline either and I don't want anybody to hold me accountable, but if you hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable. Then you can be accountable together and you can read the scriptures together and you can strengthen the hope that you already have in Christ. And also live up to the hope that you already have. Just like the verse that was up here a couple seconds ago. Whoever is in Christ, purifies himself as he is pure. Live out the calling that you have received. But not everybody here has trusted Christ. I know this by the fact of the virtue, the size of the room. Not everybody here has trusted Christ. If you have not trusted Christ, flee to Christ, the rock. Flee to Him. He will protect you from the floodwaters, not the physical floodwaters. He will redeem you from your sin. He will forgive you. He will give you peace. He will give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You will be secure in Him. He will wash away, like a flood, all of your sin and will never ever behold it or bring it up to you again. And you will be secure in Him. If that's your desire, why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I know what You've done for me. You sent Your Son to die on the cross. I pray, Father, that You would save me from my sin. Make me the kind of person that You want me to be. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, who have already trusted You, help us to keep our eyes fixed on You, especially now when the waters rise figuratively and literally. Lord, it is so easy to place our hope in bags of sand, whether those bags of sand be real sand or health or wealth or relationships. All of those things are going to be washed away someday. Lord, help us to place our hope in You, the rock, the anchor, the unchangeable, that which never moves. Lord, we thank You, Father, for the fact of the hope of our salvation and the security that You've given us in Christ. Let us be mindful at even this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.